Okay, the reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and that can be found on page 1278 if you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you. So Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last by God's will the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by God. May God give us an understanding of his word.
Okay, so the Bible clearly teaches that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. But what does that mean? If God is all-powerful, what does that say about our actions? There's at least two views, probably more, about how God's control over the world works. Some would say, well, God has a lot of power. He has power over all physical things, and he has a general plan for the future. He kind of knows where he wants things to go, but the details of the plan really depend on the decisions that we make. And that although God would desperately like us to make certain decisions, he won't ever interfere. And while God knows what's going to happen in the future, he doesn't direct it. That's one view. Another view says, no, God is ruler over all things, even over the decisions of the human heart. And that God has actually planned every detail of our past and our future. That's the second of these views. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. But this idea of God as all-powerful and all-controlling does raise certain questions when you start to think about it. For example, you could ask, okay, if God has planned what he's going to give us, then why would we pray and ask him for things? Or we might ask, for example, yesterday the elders and I, we got together and we had a planning retreat, and we got out a whiteboard and we came up with some ideas and goals to set for 2016. But you could ask, you could say, okay, if God's already worked out what's going to happen in the year ahead, was there really a point to that making of plans? You could also say, well, if God's plan includes all the details, surely if God's plan even includes who's going to be saved, then what's the point in sharing the gospel? Well, I've heard people express a fear that if we really do believe that, no, God is in control of everything, if we believe that, then the result is going to be that we'll become lazy and we'll become uninterested in sharing the gospel. These are the kind of questions that we'll need to think through this morning as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 17. And as we look at this, we'll see how Paul's understanding of God and his understanding of God's rule over all things affects Paul's prayers, affects Paul's plans, and affects Paul's preaching. So let's begin in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." Now, we don't know who it was that first went and took the gospel to the Romans. We know it happened fairly quickly because we've got evidence of a Christian community existing in Rome within 20 years of Jesus' resurrection. And it must have been pretty exciting as the news got around the churches that, wow, there's even followers of Jesus in Rome, in the biggest city in the world, in the capital of the world, there's people following Jesus. And Paul hears this news, and look how he responds. How does he respond? He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." So what's he thanking God for? He's thanking God for the fact that these people have come to trust in Jesus. Now think about it, that only makes sense if he believes that God is the one who's responsible for this. I mean, it has to mean that. Just imagine for a moment that you and I are sitting together in my lounge room and we're chatting, and as we're chatting, my wife comes in with a tray and two cups of tea and offers it to us. I'll say, "Oh, thank you." But who will I say thank you to? Will I say thank you to you? Will I? No. I'll say thank you to my wife, because she's the one who brought the tea. Paul understands that the faith of the Romans is the result of the work of God. Here's the thing that we want to notice. How does he respond to this knowledge? Does he think, "Oh well, God seems to have everything sorted out over there, then I'll just take a bit of a break from praying"? Of course not. What does he say? Verse 9, he says, "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times." It's hard to get sort of a stronger commitment to prayer than that, is it? "And I pray now at last by God's will the way may be opened for me to come to you." So Paul's logic goes like this. Wow. God's in control and God's caused these people to trust in Jesus. Well, if he started that, I'm confident that he's going to keep going with this good work. And so, I'll pray, I'll thank God, and I'll pray that I can go there and be a part of this and maybe strengthen their faith in some way. Paul realizes that his prayers aren't about talking God into doing something that God doesn't really want to do. He's asking God to keep on going in the things that God loves. And so, first lesson for us. When we see people come to faith, when we see people become Christians, who do we thank? We thank God. We say, wow, God has done something here. And we pray to God. We say, please God, please keep doing what you're doing. By the same way, maybe you've got friends who you're concerned about. You want them to grow in their faith. You want them to grow in Christ. then start off by praying for them. Ask for God to work in their heart and to shape their decisions and their thinking, because God does that. Pray that you might have some opportunity to be a part of their growth. That's what Paul's doing here. And he's explaining that he's doing this as a model. Okay, so that's Paul's prayers. Second thing, Paul speaks about his plans. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. So interesting. First of all, Paul knows that he's aware that, yeah, I'm really not in control of what happens. He says, I've been prevented from coming to you. Not just once, many times. Now, what prevented Paul? No doubt there were a whole lot of circumstances that came in and other things that meant that he couldn't get there previously when he wanted to. But it seems that Paul recognises that behind all these circumstances is actually the plan of God. Why do I say that? Because look at verse 10. Verse 10, as he's praying that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Isn't that a recognition that in the past, when the way was blocked, when I tried to come but it just didn't work, well, clearly that wasn't God's will. If it wasn't in God's plan, it wasn't going to happen. And so here's the question again. Okay, so Paul knows that God's got a plan, that everything happens according to his will, but how does he respond? Does he just throw his hands up in the air and say, well, if God's in control and he's got it worked out, then I'll just stop making plans. I'll leave plans to him and I'll just see what happens. Is that what he does? Apparently not. He's making a plan to visit them. We get a hint of it here. We see it really clearly if we flick forward to Romans chapter 15, verse 23. Romans chapter 15, verse 23. He says, since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. So just to fill in the other bits that... So Paul's writing from Greece. He's got a bit of a travel itinerary in his mind. He explains to them in another place that he wants to go to Jerusalem and deliver a gift that he's been organising, and then his plan is after he's been to Jerusalem, he wants to go to Rome, and then after he's been at Rome, he wants to go to Spain. This is his plan. It's in his diary. It's interesting. You read the book of Acts, and it tells the story of Paul's life, and we find out what happened. And we find out that, yeah, in the end, he did get to Rome, but definitely not in the way that he planned it. He actually got to Rome having been arrested and dragged there as a prisoner. And he did meet these Romans in the end, but he met them like he was under house arrest and they had to come and visit him. And so, even the plans that Paul was making didn't work out in the way he'd intended. So what can we say about plans? I think we have to say that plans are good, that a thoughtful strategy is good. That's what he's telling us here. He's saying, I'm planning. We should think about, what can I do in the future to serve Jesus? What can I do? How can I plan effectively, looking at what's around me, to be a blessing to others in the name of Jesus? That plan is good. But also we've got to realise that any plan we make is written in pencil. And at any time, God may bring out his eraser for our plans and he may have a better idea. Let me read you a couple of verses. This is from the book of James. James says something about plans. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So the point is, plans are still in here. If it's the Lord's will, we'll do this. There's still a plan, but it's a humble plan. We plan ready to accept the fact that God has a bigger plan. And sometimes he works out his big plan through our plans, and sometimes as he works out his big plan, he overrides our plans. And what we need to do, and I'm preaching to myself here as well as you, we need to remember when our plans don't work out as we thought they might, let's not be cranky with God. Let's just trust that he knows what he's doing. That he has a purpose and a will for all things. Okay, so prayers, plans. Last few verses are about his preaching. He says in verse 14, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. So he's saying, I've got this responsibility to speak the gospel to all kinds of people, whether they're university graduates or illiterate, whether they're from overseas or whether they're locals. I just want to preach the gospel. I love preaching the gospel. Paul actually reminds me of Big Kev. Does anyone remember Big Kev? I think he passed away now, but there used to be this guy on like advertisements on TV, and there was this product called like Big Kev's shower cleaner. And he'd come on the ad and he'd say, hi everyone, I'm Big Kev and I'm excited. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's saying, hi guys, I'm Paul, I'm excited about the gospel and I want you to be excited about the gospel too. And why is the gospel so exciting? Because, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul's saying that it's as the message of Jesus is spoken. That's the moment, that's the opportunity that God uses to do something powerful. That as God brings human hearts to believe the message about Jesus, that God actually gives people God's own righteousness. That's what verse 17 talks about. That whatever we may have done in the past, however much we might have tried to resist him in the past, through trusting in the gospel of Jesus, we are declared to be as righteous as God. Now, how's that possible? I'm not going to attempt to explain that today. I'm going to say stay tuned. Stay tuned for the next few chapters of Romans, which will open that idea up for us. But for now, I just want to note, God wants to preach the gospel because it's through the gospel that God saves people. In the normal scheme of things, as God brings people out of judgment and into life, it's through the gospel. So he says, oh, I'm not ashamed of speaking about Jesus. I'm not afraid that people might find it weird and turn away. I'm not afraid if I get laughed at. I'm not afraid that curly questions might come back at me because the gospel is powerful. I believe that what Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. And so, application for us. Let's never shy away from the message about Jesus. Let's make plans, but let's never think that the salvation of others depends on us figuring out the best technique, the most effective strategy, the most gripping marketing. It's better to have a thoughtful plan than a thoughtless one. But in the end, the number of people who are saved are the result of the powerful work of God. We want to see God's power at work. We boldly speak the gospel. For Paul, we've got this idea of God's in control of everything, yet yet I'm responsible. I want to be involved in this. And they're not opposites for him. Someone once came to a famous preacher called Charles Spurgeon and said, "Yeah, what do you do about this? You know, God's in control, but God still expects people to do things. How do you fit those two things together? How do you reconcile them?" And he says, "No, I wouldn't bother trying to reconcile them. You don't need to reconcile friends. They work together." Now, let me tell you a story, and then I'll wrap up. The year was 1787. So this is the first fleet of convicts had just sailed for Australia. Travel around the world was opening up. And the local ministers in this town in England were gathered for their regular get-together. And there was a young part-time minister who stood up. His name was William Carey. And he said, "Gentlemen, can I suggest for our topic of conversation today, why don't we discuss the command of Jesus to take the gospel to all the nations?" Well, he was pretty quickly put back in his place. "Sit down, young man. If the Lord wishes to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Now, there was a bit of truth in the old man's words. Because God could bring the gospel to all the world without your help or mine. But we've seen today that that's not how God has chosen to work. He's chosen to involve us in the process. He's chosen to send out missionaries in response to prayers. He's the one sending them out. He's the one actually stirring us up to pray. But somehow we're involved in that. God has chosen to make use of us as we make imperfect plans to bring about his wise purpose. God's chosen to use us and our words to save people through the preaching of the gospel. And it's never seen here that somehow we're indispensable. There's never this picture of it's like God sitting there and he's helpless without us. No, it's actually that God is doing this, but he's given this great privilege of us being his fellow workers. Why has God done that? Well, part of the answer, there's a clue to that in this passage. Think about, what is this passage? What have we just been reading? It's more than just a statement of facts that Paul believes. What is this? This is Paul opening up his heart and sharing what he desires. Talking about his ambitions. Talking about how, what I want is your faith to be made strong. What I'd really like to do is to visit you. What my ambition is to preach the gospel and to see people saved. And I think these are all desires that grow stronger the more he personally invests himself in this work. Isn't that true with us? That as we pray for others, something happens within us. As we pray for others, we more deeply long for them to grow in faith. I know that I first developed a desire to go to the nation of Yemen out of the fact that I'd been praying for that nation. That I was praying about them, but God was changing me. And isn't it true that as we humbly make plans to serve God, we more deeply long for his kingdom to flourish? Isn't it true that the more we speak, the more we long for others to be saved and to receive God's mercy? When my wife was young, her parents owned a milk bar. And sometimes 8-year-old Susie would be invited to come in and help Dad in the shop. Not that he couldn't do it without her. I'm sure sometimes he had to go and fix up the things that were mislabeled. But the reason he did it was so that she could enjoy the privilege of working with Dad. And Dad could enjoy the fact that she wanted to be part of this too. Now, God is the one who plans. God is the one responsible for saving. But he invites us and he involves us in the process. He works through us and he works with us so that our desires will be brought more into line with his desires, so that our ambitions will match up with his saving purposes, and so that on the last day there will be more joy and more praise and more glory to God as we look back and see what he's done. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are all-powerful, that you have a good purpose. Teach us, we pray, to want the things that you want. Teach us to pray in line with what you've told us about yourself and your plans. Use us to humbly make plans based around your priorities. We ask that you give us opportunity to speak boldly, knowing that you work powerfully through the message of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.